Take your Bible and go back, if you will, to the book of Luke, chapter 16. And as we speak tonight on why have a missions conference, before I get into reading that particular scripture again, I'd like to give you a quote by C.T. Studd, the missionary to the Congo. And he said this, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him." You know, it's so important that we understand that missions really is that which is birthed in the heart of God through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that the world could receive the gospel. And you and I are those that are the gospel deliverers. We're soul winners, as we call ourselves, descriptively so. And we have a burden to see people come to know Christ. You're in a soul-winning church. You're in a gospel-sending church. You're in a mission-minded church. And so it is that this scripture many times will grab our hearts because we care about a lost and dying world. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 19, the Bible says there was a rich man, by the way, this was a real, live, living individual, a rich man so described. And there was a rich man that was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, a real man by the name of Lazarus, that was laid at his gate. Now, the Bible didn't say that he went there and he sat. The Bible says that he was laid at his gate. In all probability, he was so ill that he could not make it there himself. And so somebody laid him at the gate. The Bible says, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. And moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, if you can imagine a man that has sores from the top of his head, almost like the boils of Job, but he has sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, so much the so that they're runny sores that draws that which is the appetite of a dog. And the dog comes over, bows down. It says dogs, by the way, again, noticing your Bible, says dogs. You can imagine a pack of dogs, if you will. You can imagine at least two, and they come over and they begin to lick this poor fellow's sores. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." The Bible says, "And the rich man died and was buried." Now watch this very carefully. It doesn't pause. It says, "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments." I said plural. The Bible says, "Seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom." And so we see the story of two men. We'll dissect it even further as we get into the Word of God tonight. But we see the story of two men. One man died and immediately was carried by the angels, if you will, into that which is the presence of a heavenly host. And then you see that there is that which is the beggar, or the rich man rather, that died. And immediately when he died, he was in hell and he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Some people say that, well, you know, when a person dies, eventually they go to hell or eventually they go to heaven. That's not true. They do not know their Bible. It happens immediately. When a person takes their last breath, my dear friend, on earth, their next breath will be in eternity. There's only two places that you will go. There's either heaven or hell. There is no place such as purgatory. If you were to pick up a Catholic Bible, it's not even mentioned in the Catholic Bible, though it's taught. And so you understand tonight there's two places. There's heaven and there's hell. That's why tonight we have soul winning. That's why tonight we have gospel tracts. That's why tonight you're not just in a gospel preaching church, you're in a gospel sending church. That's why tonight we support missionaries from around the world. That's why tonight I think it's a waste of your time and good energy to attend any other type of church except for a church that cares for the souls of men. I'm saying tonight, that's why churches ought to have many ministries. I think it'd be good for every church to have a homeless ministry. I think it'd be good for every church to run buses throughout the region. I think it would be good never forget the poor. Never forget the poor. I think it would be good if you'd learn how to lead somebody to Christ or at least share the gospel. I think it'd be good if you carried gospel tracts everywhere you went. No telling who will pick that gospel tract up as you leave it on the table and a waiter or a waitress comes by. No telling who's going to pick it up as you leave it in the restroom somewhere and somebody with a distraught heart, yet not even saved, picks it up, reads it, and receives Christ as Savior. No telling as you fly out from one airport to another airport and you leave it sitting on a table somewhere and a little boy walks by and picks it up, takes a good interest in it, reads it, and bows his heart and receives Christ as Savior. No telling how many airplanes you get off of and you hand the pilot and the co-pilot a gospel tract and you hand those that are the stewards and the stewardess the gospel tract and they go back during their break time and they read it and they receive Christ as Savior. No telling how many times you'll go through the gospel, that is sharing the plan of salvation with someone in its entirety, and that person bowing their heart and receiving Christ as Savior. Yesterday I was out knocking doors and talking to people. I led a man, listen to this, led a man to Christ yesterday from Croatia, right here in Dallas, a man from Croatia, went through the gospel. He said this, he said with weepingness in the tone of his voice, he said, I need Christ. Oh, wait a minute, yesterday I led a lady to Christ from Cambodia, here in Dallas. Yesterday, I led three young people to Christ from Zambia, Africa, here in Dallas. Yesterday, I didn't lead one American to Christ. All these people were from other countries. Now, can I tell you, the world needs the gospel. God has placed you in a place where He is bringing, listen to me now, folks, God is bringing the world to you. Somebody says, I want to reach the world for Christ. I find that hard to believe if they're not reaching their neighbors for Christ. I'm not saying that you are going to be able to lead your neighbors to Christ, but at least they deserve the gospel. May I say this tonight? Here we see the story of two men. One was a poor man. One was a rich man. One was a man that had nothing. Another man had everything and thought he needed nothing. Here tonight we see one word I think would describe why every church ought to be a soul-winning church, why every church ought to be a mission-minded church, and that's that one word that you'll find there crested in Luke chapter 16 in verse 23, where the Bible says, and in, emphasis now, hell. One word that ought to shake that which is the heart of every believer. Hell. One word ought to shake you so much that you give out the gospel and you care. You ought not just to take a bus out and fill it up with some kids. Listen to me, and that's important. But you know that mama and that daddy need Christ too. That older brother and that older sister that would never grace you by getting on that bus, they need Christ too. My problem is, yea, my troubled heart is, my concern is why do we not do more to give out the gospel? It sometimes, if we're not careful in churches, I'm not just talking about our church, and we have a good church. We have a good spirit here, and I thank God for it. But I'm so concerned about churches around America. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. I'm so concerned about people that know the gospel but do very little to share the gospel. I'm concerned about churches across America that know the truth, and the truth has set them free, made them free, but yet they care little about other people that also need that freedom. Let me give you some reasons tonight about people who go to that place. That place that's called hell. People that go there, statement number one, are in torment. People that go there are in torment. if I can explicitly say, using the direct word that we find in the scripture, torments. Here's what we see. The Bible says over in that same chapter, the chapter of 16 here in the book of Luke, we see this. Four times in this passage, God speaks of a torment or torments. It says this. The Bible says in verse 23, being in torments. So the people that are in hell tonight, they're in torments. My grandfather, I did not get saved until I was 18 years of age. I think I was around, 14, 15, 16 or so, when my grandfather fell off of that John Deere tractor and was down in the South Field. And I was there when my grandfather took his last breath. That had an indelible impression upon my heart. You say, why? Because my grandfather hated Christians. I didn't even know what Christians were. But at that time, I heard my grandfather often tell the stories how a Christian came by at his place down in Baltimore City where he drove a truck for Bethlehem Steel, and that was his job, and how some Christians had come by there in Baltimore City and tried to give him a tract. And I heard stories about how he chased them off, and he said this. He said, if a Christian ever comes down my lane, he said, I will escort him down the end of the lane at the end of a shotgun. Now, I knew that he didn't care for Christians, which means he probably did not care for Christianity, which means he probably did not care for the Savior of Christians. And so my heart drops today when I think about my granddaddy. My heart drops. My heart drops knowing that when he took his last breath at age 72, laying in the South Field of our home, his next breath would be in the pit of hell. Now, can I say tonight that's an awful thing to think about, but the fact of the matter remains, if a person does not receive Christ as Savior, when they take their last breath here, their next breath will be in hell. The Bible says, being in torments. Listen to it as I read on in verse 24. The Bible says, I am tormented in this flame. May I remind you, please, that hell is a place of eternal burning, eternal flames. Revelation chapter 20, verses 14 and 15, the Bible says, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Hell is a place of flames. In the verse 25, the Bible says, likewise, Lazarus, evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented, talking about the rich man. The Bible says in verse 28, the Bible says, the rich man now asking for help. You mean people will be able to still scream and holler in hell? Oh, I believe it. Here's what the Bible says. He says, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. All right? So hell is a place of torment. I've got neighbors. I don't want my neighbors to go to hell. I've got a barber. I would not want my barber to go to hell. I've got a doctor friend. I don't want my doctor friend to die and go to hell. I've got relatives. I don't want my relatives to die and go to hell. I've got people that I'm associated with in the business world that I do business with. I don't want those that I have become a friend to die one day and go to hell. I've got friends that's in this church. I would not want to be the pastor of a church that did not care for you and did not want you to go to heaven. Oftentimes, more than not, you hear the gospel and a presentation of the gospel over and over and over again. What type of pastor would I be if I didn't care enough about you to make sure that you had received Christ as Savior and know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? I wouldn't want to be a member of a church that didn't care about souls. I wouldn't want to give my money and tithe through the local church if it didn't care about souls. I wouldn't want to be supportive of a local church that didn't care enough to be able to run vans or buses to bring in the poor. I'm saying this tonight. I'm saying that this place that's called hell is a real place, and I'm saying tonight that people that go there, statement number one, are in torment. Statement number two, people that go there want mercy. They want mercy. What is mercy? Well, we understand the grace of God is giving us that which we do not deserve. Goodness, if you will. Heaven, if you will. That's the grace of God. Mercy of God is opposite, if you will. The mercy of God is withholding the judgment that we rightfully deserve. You know what they're doing in hell still today? You know what my granddaddy's doing in hell today? He's crying out for mercy. He's crying out for mercy. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Luke chapter 16, as we're resting our eyes upon the scriptures tonight, in verse 24, the Bible says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Now, here's the rich man. All the days that he lived on earth, he could purchase anything that he wanted. But in hell, it's different. You're not going to have a bank account, no matter how fat. You're not going to have a future that you planned, no matter how well planned. In hell, the Bible says that the rich man lifts up his voice and he says this. He says, have mercy on me. In other words, withhold the judgment of God from me. Stop the fires of hell off of me. And so we see that in hell, there's no offer of mercy. Though the sinner may plead, though he may cry, though he may weep with great weeping, and though he may scream with the utmost urgency, there is no mercy. Here's what we see tonight. Those that go to that place, it's a place of torment. It's a place, if you will, people who go there, they are in torment. People that go there, they want mercy. Statement number three, people that go there, remember. Remember. I witnessed to a man just the other day. I was down at Starbucks. I was discipling a young couple. And I was going through some doctrines with them that they had questions about. I was getting ready to walk out the door. There was a man there sitting on his computer, working on his laptop, a businessman. And I said, sir, I'm the pastor of Parkside Baptist Church here in town. And I pulled out a gospel tract. And I said, I'd like to give you an invitation to church. He said, I'm not interested. I don't need church. I said, okay. I said, let me do something better than that. I said, this tells you how to go to heaven. He said, look at me. I don't need God. And I don't need anything you have to say. I said, all right, that's fair. I said, let me leave this with you. On the inside, it tells you how to become a born-again believer so that you can go to heaven one day and I'll see you. He said, you don't get it. He said, I'm not interested in your gospel. He knew what it was. I didn't mention one time the word gospel. He said, I'm not interested in your gospel. Now you go ahead and leave. I said, yes, sir. I said, I'll just leave it. He said, take it. Don't you dare leave it. Now, wait a minute. One day in hell. You listen to me. One day in hell, that man is going to remember that somebody tried to give him the gospel. One day in hell, it's going to stick out just as sure as he is in hell and crying out for mercy as the rich man is in hell today. Still to this very day, that rich man is in hell, my friend, and still to this very day, he's crying out for mercy. Still this very day, he doesn't want to be there. I'm telling you, when a person takes their last breath here on earth, if they're not saved and they've not received Christ as Savior, they'll always remember. The Bible talks about in the book of Mark three things, I think, that will happen in hell, and it emphasizes this very same thing over and over again. Mark chapter 9 verse 44, the Bible says, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Not quenched. That means it doesn't let up one iota. That means it doesn't get turned down. Hello? That means there's no rest. There's no peace. That means a person burns continually forevermore. And the worm, the Bible says, dieth not. Oh, I can envision it tonight. I can envision the worms crawling out somebody's ears, crawling out somebody's nostrils. I can envision it tonight. Worms are crawling out of the sockets of people's eyeballs. I can envision it tonight everywhere that there's an opening and that which is the person's body, those worms are crawling out. I can envision it. I can envision tonight in the pit of hell, there's a fire that is unquenchable tonight. The Bible says again in Mark chapter 9 and verse 46, again, emphasizing, same words, says where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Oh, God's not giving up yet. Same words in Mark chapter 9 and verse 48, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If God says something once, it's good enough for all eternity. Amen. If God says something twice, there's an important truth that he says, don't you miss it now. And God says something three times, sir, can I tell you, it seems to be a little bit beyond important. Here we see the Bible is talking about, you remember how these people are. Michael, you remember how your grandpa, how he died without Christ. And let me remind you, Michael, where he's at and what he's facing and what he's going through. You say, preacher, you're just trying to paint a picture tonight. You're trying to send me down a road and you're trying to put thoughts inside my head. You better believe I'm trying to put thoughts inside your head, because you need the thoughts inside of your head. If a person does not receive Christ as Savior and receive Christ as Savior alone, when they die, they take their last breath. When they die, if they die without Christ, they die and they go into a Christ eternity in that which is the pit of hell. I'm saying tonight that's important. People in hell tonight remember. They'll remember the time that you tried to give them a gospel tract. They'll remember the time that you went through the plan of salvation. I was out witnessing, and it was in the Sunnyvale area, and I was knocking on homes. It was probably $700,000, $800,000, $900,000 homes. I remember knocking on the door. I remember a man coming to the door, and I started to witness to him, and he said this. He said, you see this home I got? I said, yes, sir. He said, I earned this home. He said, I'm good. And I'll be good as I am today throughout all eternity. I said, sir, you got it wrong. Let me tell you how wrong you are. And I started to persuade, trying to persuade him to come to Christ with giving him the gospel. And he listened to me and he said, he reminded me of King Agrippa. He said, I almost believe it, young man. Have a good day. And he shut the door. Man, that gripped me so much, Brother Butler. I got in my truck, Dr. Bachman, and I sat there in my truck. And it got a grip on me, and I started weeping uncontrollably, because it does not matter. I don't care if you've got all the riches in your bank that the world could give you without Christ. If you die without him, you will perish. You listen to me. You will perish in that which is the fires of hell. That's why your bus route, don't take it lightly. You've got a bus that sits 40. You ought to try and stay out until you get it filled. Because every seat that goes without being filled is somebody that possibly could have heard the gospel in a Sunday school class. Possibly could have heard the gospel in a preaching service. I'm saying, listen to me tonight. They remember. They remember. Statement number one, I said this. People who go there are in torment. Statement number two, people that go there, they want mercy. Statement number three, people that go there, they remember. Statement number four, people that go there can't have visitors. Can't have visitors. Friday night, my wife and I went over, and we went to see Mrs. Rush. Had hip surgery, and we went up to spend time with her and to love on her. And the little lady that was there as we went into the hospital said, no, only one can go. I said, oh, yes. I'm the pastor, and this is my wife. And we called ahead, and they said that both of us could come. So we'd like to go up to see Mrs. Rush. Well, no. So they called the lady upstairs, and the lady upstairs said, "No, I'm sorry, only one visitor can come." I said, "You tell her that we called ahead, and they said that two could come, and we'd like to go see Mrs. Rush. I'm the pastor, this is my wife." And they said this, they said, "Well, okay." And we got to go up and spend time with her. And it was a great time. But then, wait a minute, watch this. Wait a minute. You know, back to King Agrippa, he said, "Thou almost persuadest me." I think sometimes you have a lost person that's in your family. And here's what happens. You say, "Well, I'm not going to witness to them. I mean, if I witness to them, they're going to get upset. I mean, if I really tell them where they're going to spend eternity without Christ, they're really going to get upset." You compare them getting upset now to being upset with you for all eternity because of the fact you never told them. I can't believe, I can't fathom the way it's going to be at the White Throne Judgment, where I do believe that you and I are going to be there. I can't fathom what it's going to be when all of a sudden one of your relatives gets pulled up out of hell to be at that final judgment before they're cast into the lake of fire, and where they're standing there and they're giving all the reasons, "This is why I deserve to go to heaven. This is why I should be in heaven." And now all of a sudden, now they see you and they look at you and perhaps point that burnt, bony finger at you and says, "Why didn't you tell me? You said you cared about me." Hello. I had a girl I was dating when I was in high school, and she never witnessed to me. Never did. Never witnessed to me. And finally, somebody gave me the gospel. I got saved. She's a Christian girl. And I looked at her and I said this, "I want to know this. You're a Christian girl and you never witnessed to me. And yet you said you cared about me. I think you lied. Because if you would have cared about me, you would have gave me the gospel." So as far as I'm concerned, relationship done. Oh, you said that's cold, that's hard. No, God expects every Christian to share the gospel. And sometimes I think, here's what we do. We soft soap it so much. "Well, you know, I realize you're trying to make all the money in the world and you're trying to become Mr. or Miss Superior. And I realize, you know, you're trying to show off in front of your wife or your kids, and you're trying to show off in front of those that you're trying to impress. And so you got things going." Well, that's not impressing the God. How many times have you witnessed to somebody this week? How many times did you care enough to give somebody a gospel tract this week? You say, "Well, I used to be that way." Then get back to it. Amen. Get back to where you should be. Amen. Can I tell you something? A Christian that knows how to be saved will never have the joy of the Lord until they're doing their God-given responsibility of getting out the gospel. Amen. Have you ever done this? Have you ever flown into our city? And you see all those lights, and you realize that by flying into our city, well, I'm talking about the Dallas Metro, DFW, Love Field, and you're coming across that which is the city just of Dallas alone, and you're seeing all those lights, and you realize if every one of those lights just represented one person, how many millions of people live here? I mean, it bugs me. I have to be an administrator. And there's so much stuff going around our church to be able to take care of ministry-wise, and the God. But these men know my heart, and man, it bugs me that I have to be stuck in an office so much. That's why I stay out so much on Saturday and witness to people everywhere I go. You know why? Because my office is not going to get anybody saved. It's just not going to happen. I'm saying tonight, please understand that these people, as we visited Mrs. Rush, she was glad to see us, but they're not going to have any visitors. The Bible says in verse 26, of course, Abraham, a saved man, he said to the rich man, "Neither," it says, "can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's no visitors. No visitors allowed. May I say tonight, people that go there, they're in torment. They want mercy. They remember. They can't have visitors. Statement number next, they can't get out. They can't get out. The Bible says in verse 26 that there's a great gulf fixed between that which is the saved and the lost. There's no transferring. Once you're there for all eternity. You're there. You're stuck. You ever get stuck in the mud? Has anybody ever told you that you're stuck in the mud? You ever get stuck in the mud? You ever get stuck in a habit that you just seem to can't break? You ever get stuck in a mode of thinking that is stinking? You ever get stuck somewhere? You ever get stuck with your finances? You ever get stuck in a relationship that you wish you didn't have? You ever get stuck without a relationship that you wish you did have? You ever get stuck with a neighbor that you wish lived somewhere else and was somebody else's neighbor? You ever get stuck when somebody comes in your house and you try very nicely leave? You don't put it in those words, but if you could, you would. And you can't get rid of them. You didn't even give a hint. I got an appointment tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. And they just keep on talking. Anybody ever come to your office and they say, just wanted to stop by and chat a little while, and you look down at your watch and they've been there for 25 going on 30 hours, no, I mean minutes. Now, you ever get stuck? These people in hell got a whole lot worse than that. They're stuck. Listen to it now. People that go there, torment, want mercy, remember, can't have visitors, can't get out. Think about this. Do not want their loved ones to go there. They don't want their loved ones to go there. Now, I tell you, some of you got saved when you were young. I thank God for that. Some of you got saved when you were 4 and you understood it clearly. You've never doubted it. You just understood it. Boy, praise God for you. Some of you got saved when you were 5 years of age and you settled it. Man, oh man, you know that you know. Boy, I thank God for you. Somebody gave you the gospel when you were 6, 7, 8, 9, or 10. You settled it for all eternity. Boy, I thank God for you. But you know, there was people like me that didn't get saved until I was almost 20 years of age, and I came from the other side of the track. I mean, way on the other side of the track. I mean, the things I saw, the things that I was a part of, and God saved me. Now, because God saved me out of the miry pit, I am so grateful. Man, I didn't come up in a preacher's home. I get the privilege to go soul winning. I get the privilege to travel the world and preach the gospel and train preachers. I get the privilege to help plant independent Baptist churches around the world and help to start Bible colleges. I get the privilege to have Christian friends that are just as good as gold. Man, what a life. Got a beautiful wife, beautiful kids, beautiful grandkids. How can you ask for anything more? And it's all because I got saved. All because I received Christ as Savior. And I'll be honest with you, I've never gotten over it. I've just never gotten over it. I deserve to taste hell. And I've never gotten over it. I can't begin to tell you how many close calls I've had with a Muslim putting a knife to my throat and said, I could kill you right now. And I said, if you're going to do it, you better do it now. Because after now, you're going to be history. Hello? Having kids, a gang that came against us, we lived in Brooklyn, New York, and they pulled out their little pen knives, but my bat was bigger than their pen knife. But that could have went a different direction. Taking dares when I was a teenager, stupid stuff. Dumb beyond compare. Taking dares and If it was Dr. Bachman, he would be in one car on the side of that huge snowdrift that was piled up in the parking lot. And I'd be in my souped-up Vega. And I'd be on the other side. He didn't know what side I was coming through, and I didn't know what side he was coming through. Stupid stuff. I could have been killed. Worse yet, he could have been killed if he was a part of it. Wrestling with my older brother on the roof, seeing who could throw the other one off. Stupid. Running down the yard with a mad bull chasing us, seeing if we could outrun the bull and dive over the electric fence. Idiots. I mean, I cannot begin to tell you. When I look back at my life, I think, you know, it's a miracle that you're alive. It's a miracle you're walking. It's a miracle you're breathing. And it's a miracle that you ever got married. You say, how's that so? I look at my face in the mirror. I got blessed when I got married. By the way, single young person, if I got married, there's hope for you. Now, can I say this tonight? Can I tell you something tonight? That in hell there is no loved ones there that could ever care for you or to bring you out of hell. The Bible says in verse 27, the Bible says, and he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to, he says, my father's house. I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So he had five brothers. He said, I don't want them here. I don't want them here. I don't want my loved ones to come here. I don't want them in hell. I don't want them in hell. You realize there's people in hell tonight, not just people on earth, but there's people in hell tonight praying that you would be a soul winner. They're praying that you would get right with God and do your part. Not just when you want to, but all the time. That's what they're praying. Not a part-time soul winner, but somebody that's soul conscious all the time because it's real. And there's people in hell tonight praying for you. Here's what we understand as I get ready to draw it to a close. We see this tonight, that the people in hell, they can't get out. The people in hell, they have loved ones that they don't want to come there. Then lastly tonight, and this is it, those that are in hell tonight, people that are there, they want their loved ones to get saved. Amen. Not just somebody to go to them, but they want their loved ones to get saved. Can you imagine somebody in hell crying to the top of their lungs, please, please save mama. Don't let mama come here. Please save daddy. Don't let daddy come here. Oh, please, somebody go reach grandpa. I don't want him to come here. Teenager dying in a car wreck, still has a mama alive and still has a daddy alive and still has a grandpa or grandma alive. And they're praying and they're crying. I'm talking reality. Can you imagine tonight? Here's what our Bible says in verse 30. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them, onto them from the dead, they will repent. The word repent here means to change their mind. A person needs to repent. Then they need to believe. They need to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, if you think about it tonight, a person that's in hell, a person that has never received Christ as Savior, never stands another chance. Why have a missions conference? This was in one of our Sunday school lessons. Nearly 8 billion people in the world, 67% of them have never heard the gospel one time. Why have a missions conference? 283 countries in the world, 12,000 nationalities in the world has never even one time heard the name Jesus Christ. Why have a missions conference? In India alone, 500,000 villages hasn't anyone to give them the gospel. Why have a missions conference? In China, 50,000 people per day die. without Christ, without hearing a clear presentation one time of the gospel. In that which is India, 40,000 a day die without hearing the gospel one time. 6,500 languages, this was in her Sunday school material, for emphasis sake, I'm giving it to you even again. 6,500 languages in the world, 366 languages, don't even have an entire Bible. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's a great need for a missions conference. There's a great need. There's a great need in Dallas. There's a great need in your community. There's a great need among your neighbors. What are you doing with the gospel? What are you doing with the gospel? Are you letting God use you? Do you really care? Can you hear the screams from hell? Oh, tonight, I pray that you'll let God help you to become the soul winner, the witness that you ought to be. I pray tonight that you'll come to a missions conference and you'll let God touch your heart for some little boy, some little girl you'll never meet. You'll never shake their hand, possibly this side of heaven, but you'll have a part in helping them receive the gospel of Christ. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for these dear people. Oh God, please. These are sweet people. These are not hard people. These are people that I pastor that are sensitive to the Holy Ghost. And I know that. And what an honor it is to walk beside them as pastor and to serve you alongside of them. But God, I pray, please, that you'd help us to be conscientious, yes, even more, of the gospel of Christ. Help us do our job to get out the gospel to the ends of the world, even to those that are within our reach. And Father, we'll thank you in Jesus' name.